Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we could gather together tonight, Lord, and we just ask that you open our eyes, Lord. Allow this study to search our souls, Lord, deeply, and to be drawn closer to you, reassured in your grace and mercy in Christ, Lord. And we just ask your blessing on this time together, Lord. May it be insightful and illuminating, and also convicting, encouraging, Lord, and all the rest that you do through the proclamation of your word. We ask this in the name of your Son, and all for your glory, Lord. We pray this that you might be glorified. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so our question for tonight is, what is faith? We will keep the same structure as every other one. Facebook people can comment a question at the end as well. Real technical, I am. Question is, what is faith? And I want to make the claim, first of all, hopefully one that's going to have us think outside the box, is that we all live by faith. Everybody believes something, don't we? Everybody does. Everybody lives their lives based on that faith that they have. And the stockbroker, right, lives his life based on the faith that people will have money that they will want to invest. Faith that the stock market operates according to certain patterns. He operates on the faith that he's going to make a lot of money in his career, which is a necessity because his overarching faith system tells him that that's what it's all about. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now, in a way, that's only describing biblical faith, but in a way, that's also describing any kind of faith, isn't it? The conviction or the assurance of things hoped for. We can be assured of something that we hope for, whether it's biblical or not. We can be convicted of things, have strong convictions of things that are we think are true, even though they're not true. Right? For those of you who brushed your teeth this morning, I won't ask a show of hands. Your faith system is informing you that doing so will produce desired effects in your life. Right? Like the ability, at least a greater possibility of keeping your teeth a little bit longer. Right? And having fewer dental problems. Maybe getting more kisses. Those of you who didn't have weighed by faith the pros and cons of not doing so. Right? At least at one point in your life. We have to open the door for this as well. At least at one point in your life, and now it's a habit and you don't really think about it. And then you've decided that you have other priorities. Right? It's not important in your faith system in that, you know, superficial kind of light way. But just to show that when you think about it, everything you've ever done in your life was somehow motivated by your faith system, by faith. Now, faith may be a Christian word, but it's really a human experience, isn't it? Now, don't think, now when I'm talking about faith here, don't think that I'm saying faith only is in Christian things, right? Faith doesn't necessarily inform us whether or not to brush our teeth in the morning. Okay? Maybe it does. But maybe it doesn't. Faith in something does. Getting more to the point, I guess. One may have faith in God, okay, which would create certain outcomes in one's life. But the one who doesn't have faith in God has faith in the assumption that God doesn't exist. So both are having faith. You see? And that would create different outcomes in life. So we have to realize that everybody lives by faith. So maybe you see where I'm going. We need to recognize that we all have this like built-in faith structure in us. Okay? So it's really not about having faith, is it? The Christian life, the biblical thrust, if you will, is not about having faith. It's about what or who our faith is in, isn't it? I mean, I could have all the faith in the world that I could walk on these ceiling tiles up here, right? If I were to walk on these ceiling tiles, that they would safely hold me up. I could have absolute, total faith that they would. And if I were to walk on them, I would be proven wrong, most likely.
Definitely.
Yeah, most definitely. Yeah. So you can have faith. But it can be wrong faith. But notice then, what does the outcome of our faith depend on? It has absolutely nothing to do with my faith, does it? No, it has everything to do with those ceiling tiles, right? Whether they're going to hold me up or not. Doesn't matter whether I believe it's true or I don't. Okay? All right, so enough about ceiling tiles and toothbrushes. What about the core of our faith systems? Right, if we could plumb down into the depths of our souls and find out those things that we hold dear, that we hold as a deep reality in this world, as true, the driver's seat of our soul that informs us of everything in our lives. Who or what would be the proper object of our faith? The biblical answer is God. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe, here it is, that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The object of our faith. And what that faith entails, at least in part. And then Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. You see, it wasn't because Sarah had faith that she conceived. It was because she had faith in the Creator, the Almighty God, that she conceived. So it wasn't her faith that produced that conception. It was God who produced that conception. So Scripture urges us, I think, to evaluate our faith system, right? Who or what are you placing your faith in? Is it yourself? Your own abilities? Is it someone else who's telling you what's true or what's not true? Or maybe you really haven't thought about it that deeply. The proper object of our faith is God, and he has... as is God, as he has revealed himself in Christ and in Scripture, that is the true God. It's not some made-up version of God. It's what God has revealed himself to be. So then what does this faith in God look like? What's the nature of faith? First, it's a change from the old faith system to a new faith system. Right? All I once held dear... Now what? I count as loss. And this change is made in us by God himself, by the new birth. So change of faith. 1 Peter 1:1-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So the new birth, this is a transference from our old faith system whose object was either a lie or something insufficient, right? Maybe it's ourselves, faith in ourselves and our own abilities, faith in my boss, faith in some ungodly, untrue ideology or philosophy, a transference from the old to the new. So note here that faith is not a once and done experience, right? It's not a once and done experience. It's not a, I placed my faith in Jesus moment, and then the rest is just keep going on business as usual. No. It's a transference to a new faith system. And notice here, in verse 5, it's a faith that lasts, right? It sticks. And even it grows and develops because it's God supplied. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay? So you're being guarded. What he's saying there is God is pumping you with faith. He's maintaining it. He's even growing it and increasing it. Being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So then, as we go on in life, this faith, for lack of a better word there in your, or phrase in your notes, as the foundation for life. Yeah. Super abstract, super cheesy, super whatever. Doesn't explain much. But I'm going to explain it. Okay, so so as this is a transference of faith systems, now you don't have faith in what you used to have faith in, now you have faith in Christ, in God, in something new, a new motivator in life, a new fountain through which you operate, then this faith in Christ, every kind of faith in Christ, is something that's going to transform every part of your being. You got Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So you see, faith is what causes, right? Faith is what causes the mouth to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, as in the context. I think that's what Paul is getting at, right? Our faith systems inform what we speak. Okay, anybody can say, you know, say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Anybody can say it, right? But to actually, what Paul is getting at, to actually, like, mean it, it's coming from the belief of the heart. It's coming from faith. So that's what's, it starts in the faith realm, in the heart, and it comes out of the mouth, of what we believe, what we say as true. And it also informs what we do, James 2:17. So also by faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, Martin Luther, a reformer, a guy who, you know, kind of started it, basically. Justification by faith, right? There's no works involved, coming from a hard Catholic background, which was all works. He hammered down justification by faith. And that's true. That's true. But because of this and a couple other verses like it, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He called James the straw epistle. It shouldn't be in the Bible. Because he was looking at it, I think, from the Catholic background, that it's faith and works, right? But he said it's just faith, and it is just faith. But faith is what produces the works, right? It's that faith that automatically, necessarily is going to produce the work, the good works. Faith is not merely a mental assent. This is what I think James is combating here. Faith is not merely a mental assent to some truth without it having any effect in your life. Right? What the Bible means by faith, as I mentioned, whatever kind of faith it is, faith in Christ or faith in something else, is that it's the operating system of your life. Okay? It's what informs you of what you think is reality. And then how you go about life based on that. It's what drives you to do what you do, to say what you say, to feel how you feel. Maybe behind the scenes, you know, we may not often think about it or kind of plumb down to realize what's driving us, but that's what it is. It's that faith. It's there. So what you have faith in will drive you to do what you do, say what you say, feel how you feel. And James there is talking about those who cheapen the reality of biblical faith. Right? And make it just something you say you believe. Okay? James is saying if you really believe it, if you have that necessary kind of faith with its object as God in Christ, as revealed in Him and through Scripture, it will produce a difference in your life. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Okay? I was blind, but now I see. It's going to produce a difference. It's going to produce a different kind of work, different kind of service, different loves and feelings and reactions, different everything. It leads to a life of faith, right? A life of faith, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's all of Christ in all of life, isn't it? No realm of life escapes the impact of true faith in Christ. Whether you're at church, whether you're at work, whether you're at home with your family, home by yourself, whether you're in the hospital or in the nursing home, it doesn't matter. All aspects of life will be transformed by faith in Christ. And that's imperative. Romans 1:17. Paul says, for in it, he just got done saying that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to all who believe. And he says, for in it, the reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel is because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. If you want commentary on that, we will be having a Romans Bible study starting next week. I don't know if we'll get to verse 17 next week, but it won't be too long. And he says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So the righteous, those who have been sheltered under the finished work of Christ, as I think it was Dwight Moody said, the righteous, we've traded our unrighteousness by faith for his righteousness, okay, shall live by faith. Now, in part, I think that means shall have life by faith. Okay, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, right? It is that life, but it's also you're living, right? You're walking by faith. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So faith then, for the believer, right, is the regular trusting in all that God has revealed about himself. Okay, it's not just I believe in Jesus as my Savior. It's the walk of faith. Trusting in all that God has revealed about himself in Scripture. So what does this walk of faith look like then? What does Paul mean by the righteous shall live by faith? I mean, this is what it means to be a Christian. Okay, a Christ follower. This is the nuts and bolts, really. The walk of faith is trusting in God's character. His promises, His law, His sovereignty, His forgiveness, His mercy and compassion, His omniscience, His goodness, His grace and love. It's trusting in what God says about us, that we're sinful, but for the believer that we're redeemed, forgiven, right? And it's a glorious walk of faith, isn't it? No more must we trust in the uncertainty of riches. No more must we trust in the whims of fickle human beings for our security or our sense of belonging or our receiving love. That doesn't need to be a part of our faith system, right? But we trust in the perfect object to place our faith in. We have faith that when God says we're dead in sin, we're dead in sin, right? Our lives are messed up and it's our fault. We have faith that humanity is responsible to God for our sin and that He will judge us on account of that. We have faith that God forgives repentant sinners on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection. We have faith that He helps us in temptation. We have faith that when we don't take His help and then confess our sins to God, He forgives us and cleanses us in accordance with His love and the work of Christ. We have faith that we need not fear what man can say or do to us, because God is the final judge and He is a loving Father for His people. We have faith that when things are going badly, no matter how badly they're going, it's our faith system that informs us that God is in control. And He's working all things together for His ultimate good. And if you're united in Christ, that's your good too. We have faith that when God commands us to not covet, or lie, or cheat, or lust, when He commands us to think of others more highly than ourselves, to love Him first, to pray for our persecutors, we have faith that that's what's best for us. Right? Whether we can foresee a good outcome in those things or not. We have faith that He's the one who puts things in our lives. Right? Every circumstance you've gone through, every person who's come into your life, He has put you there. And we have faith that when He does, He knows what He's doing. Right? Even though we may not. We have faith that He will continue to grow His church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. That's what it means to have faith, right? It's not just faith in one truth. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But that faith, truly, when that's the hinge of your faith system and you carry on in the life of faith based under that assumption, under that truth, right? This is what the walk of faith means. It's a total overhaul of your faith system, and it permeates through every aspect of your life. But now, it's pretty high and lofty stuff there, right? Do I have faith or not? Is this kind of faith perfect? Is this kind of faith perfect? Is it always 100%? What if it's not? Does that mean we don't make it? Well, having true faith in the correct object of our faith doesn't mean it's complete, right? It may be sufficient, but it's not perfect. Matthew 17:20. Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Like the grain of a mustard seed. That's tiny. right? 100%. Maybe we're at 1%. Right? It's not the quantity or the quality of your faith, is it? That God, that pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not the quantity or the quality of it, but it's the object of it. It's the object of our faith, right? Mark 9 tells a story of a dad whose son was possessed by a demon. That's the one after they come off the Mount of Transfiguration and the nine disciples are, you know, trying to cast this demon out and it's not working. Jesus comes and speaks to them. But the dad comes to Jesus and he wanted to see if there was anything that Jesus could do. And he says in Mark 9:24, "But if you can do anything, Jesus, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe." What? "Help my unbelief." Wait, what? "I believe, but help my unbelief." And Jesus healed the boy. So I believe, okay, 1%, 2%, 5%, but a lot of unbelief, right? Help it. But Jesus healed him. So the man's faith was sufficient, wasn't it? It was sufficient to get the job done, right? To bring redemption to his son, salvation to his son. It was sufficient because his faith was placed in Jesus. Even though it wasn't perfect, right? It wasn't complete. There were still some kinds of doubts or concerns, questions. So faith can increase, really, right? By the help of Jesus. Faith is not measured in levels, right? Faith is not measured in levels, as in level one, that's when you get into the kingdom. Okay, you're saved. Level two, that's when you get the Holy Spirit. Or maybe that goes up to level five, but depending on what church you go to. Level two, you receive a little bit more joy. You know, and then as your faith increases, you get more joy and you also have some contentment in your life. Those blessings from God. And then as it goes on, you know, level up. Every time, you know, you muster up some more faith, you also receive some more blessings. No, that's not how it works. Okay? That's not how it works. By even mustard seed faith, believers have all of God's blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because he has blessed us. Who's us? Is it all the saints in Ephesus? All of them. Not the good ones. Not the old ones. Not the super faithful ones. To all the saints who are in Ephesus, he has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. In Christ Jesus. Everyone. Okay, so I won't ever yell at anybody for this, but technically, believers shouldn't pray for more of the Holy Spirit. Don't pray for more of the Holy Spirit. Don't pray for more peace or more joy. Why? Because he's already given you all those things in full. He's not withholding any of the Holy Spirit from you. He's not withholding any peace or joy or confidence or strength or encouragement. He's not withholding anything from you, waiting for you to mature in faith so that he can pour it out on you. He's given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. It's full. Now, question, well, then why am I not at total peace? Well, it's not because God hasn't given it to you. It's because our faith is weak. Okay? So our experience, at least in some ways, our experience of those blessings is dependent on our faith. Okay? Our possessing them is not, but our experience of them is. That's why the walk of faith is imperative. Okay? Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Blessing of faith, right? May he fill you in believing. May your faith mature and grow as we experience those blessings. Okay? John 11:40. This is after Jesus brings Lazarus out of the tomb. And he says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Glory of God's everywhere, right? But it's our faith that gives us eyes to see it and experience it. Okay? And then finally, the outcome of our faith, the final result of faith, 1 Peter 1, 8-9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Peter's writing, Peter, of course, has seen him. He's writing to those that haven't. It says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The walk of faith finally ends in glory, right? The salvation of your soul. So, and again, what Peter's getting at there is we make lots of distinctions about salvation, okay? Salvation, you know, I won't get into that, but what he's talking about there, not that you're not saved already, as we would call it, that you're justified in Christ, but he's saying your glorification will come, right? Those who are justified will live the life of faith, okay, and will ultimately then be glorified at the return of Christ. That's the final and complete salvation of your soul. Those who have the nonchalant kind of faith, just the mere mental assent kind of faith, yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again, but what does that have to do with me? Kind of thing. And therefore do not live the life of faith because they haven't been transferred to that new realm through the new birth. Then there is no faith. There is no biblical faith in Christ for the object, right, as the object of our faith, than to produce then the salvation. Or to culminate, not produce, but culminate in the salvation of our soul. So, probably raised a lot of thoughts and questions. Go ahead.
How can we increase?